Hey, look, there's people in here. I'm so glad to see you. Wow, you know, I've got the spotlight, and you're kind of in the dark out there, and I'm up here on the stage, but there's a good crowd here today. And look at the person beside you and say, you are quality. Go ahead and tell them that right now. Have you shown them your dental work yet? Because, you know, if you do that, that'll make them happy. You know, you smile at them. We're also glad to welcome those who are worshiping with us online today. Glad that you could be a part of our service. Now, today, we're in the fifth of six sermons in a series on the book of Ruth. And if you've never read the book of Ruth, you could read it this afternoon. It's really simple. But boy, there have been some nuggets in Ruth, haven't there? If you've been here, you've really enjoyed hearing about Ruth. And you know, what I see in here is it's great for people who are dating and people who are thinking about getting married. And every week I have my wife send my sermon to our younger daughter because she's single. It's just a gift I give her so that she can listen and hear little wisdom, little advice, you know, biblical thoughts there for that I share with her, because that's just the kind of guy I am, right? You knew that though, didn't you? So let's just back up the truck just a minute, because some of you, this is your first time, you haven't heard what's been going on. So real quickly, I'm going to give you a summary. There was a man named Elimelech, and he had a wife named Naomi. They had two children, Mahlon and Chilion. And when they were born, they named these babies, and they looked at them and named them. Now, back in those days, they either would prophetically name children. They would name them what they wanted them to become. Well, they would wait until they were born, and they would name them based on what they saw. And they literally named these two boys sick and tired. I'm not making that up. They were not well as infants, and later on, Elimelech dies, and both the boys die. They live in Bethlehem, and Elimelech begins to get afraid. He's afraid because there's a famine, and so he's wondering if he can provide for his family. And he gets an idea. Let's leave where we are. Let's leave Bethlehem. Let's go to Moab. Things might be better there. Now, I want you to catch this. He is supposed to be in Bethlehem. God has told him not to go to Moab because Moab started out of incest. They worshiped a false god, and they sacrificed their children to the false god. He said, don't go there. Don't associate with him. That's not where you need to be, because he wanted the Jewish people to be exclusive. You don't cross their threshold. They don't cross yours. You marry somebody in the faith. Later on, Jesus would come, and he would say, I want you to take the message to everybody. Gentiles, too. I want you to go see the Samaritans. Really, Lord? Go tell the Romans. Really, Lord? Yeah, I want you to tell everybody. And it just blew their mind, because they had been taught to be exclusively Jewish. But they leave. They leave. Now, here's what I want you to see. Elimelech made a fear decision. I am afraid that God can't take care of me, so I'm going to leave where I am, and I'm going to go somewhere else. I know better than God. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to do what I think is best. And it really wasn't best. I'm afraid if we don't leave, I'll die. And what happens is he goes, and he and both of his sons die. And then they leave Naomi, his wife, and the two girls that the boys married. They were Ruth and Orpah. They're all there, but they don't have a way to make a living now. So what are they going to do? So Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem, her home, and she tells the two girls, look, I'll pray for you. You just marry somebody here. Your people are here. This is your family. You stay here. I'll go back home. And Orpah says, okay. But Ruth says, no, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. I'll worship the Lord that you worship. That's what I'm going to do. And she makes that dedicated declaration, and she goes with Naomi to Bethlehem. Now, she doesn't know people there except Naomi. She doesn't have family there. She doesn't have friends there. She renounces the false god, and she goes to a place where she embraces the one true God. And if you read the book of Ruth, the first chapter is just heartbreak and heartache. If you look at it, it's just a sad, sad thing. But if you move on through the book, each chapter, things get better. We'll see that again next week as I wrap this up. We'll see how that plays out. Because God, here's what he does. These women decide to go to Bethlehem, and Ruth decides to renounce her God and accept the one true God, to leave Moab and to go to Bethlehem. And what does God do? He turns the page on their lives. No longer will they be in chapter 1. Chapter 2 will get better. Chapter 3 will get even better. Chapter 4 will really get good. Because what did they do? They said, we're going to be faithful and obedient to God. And God is going to bless us and prosper us because we trust Him. You don't ever make fear decisions as a Christian. You make faith decisions. So here's what I want us to see. It's a principle. The decisions you make today will determine the story you tell tomorrow. See, what you're doing today, you don't really realize it maybe. You don't realize how important things are. But decisions and actions and things that take place today, they have an impact on tomorrow and the next tomorrow and all the future that is ahead of us. And so we have to look at it and say, hey, look, I need to make the right decision, because it's not just about you, but it's about how God's going to use you to bless other people. Did you know other people are watching you? You know other people are watching me because you know me, right? When I go to the grocery store, there are people watching me over there, aren't there? I run into people over there all the time. My wife doesn't really like to send me to the grocery store because she doesn't know if I'm coming back. I run into people there all the time. I start in produce and I start preaching. I work my way to the frozen foods, take up an offering. I get to the dairy section. I give an invitation. I go by the pharmacy and talk to them because, you know, you need to be nice to the people that give you your drugs and medicine, right? So I was in there the other day and there was this lady there, and she was an older lady, and I don't really know her, but I was talking to her and I was explaining the medication I needed, and I was trying to be as brief as I possibly can be. And I just talked to her, and she got to laughing at me, and she said, okay, we'll take care of you. I said, thank you. God bless you. And now she won't ever forget me. I guarantee you that. But then there's this new pharmacist, and she was standing right here, right? This lady I'm talking to is here. I have not said a word because the pharmacist is over there. She's filling prescriptions. She's busy. She doesn't have time to mess with me, right? And so I said, well, next time I come, I'm going to talk to you. I told that lady, and she smiled. And the pharmacist spoke up and said, you're not going to speak to me? No. I said, you don't know me very well, do you? I said, just remember, you asked for this. And now every time I go in there, I go in, I say, hi, Miss Pharmacist Lady. How you? I don't care what she's doing. She's talking to somebody. I speak to her, wave at her. She got to laughing at me. She's a young woman, married. She's from Ukraine. I said, you know, I met a lady from, a young woman, Laura and I did, from Ukraine years ago when we went to Israel. And she actually had been living in Gulf Breeze, Florida, and she got saved. She became a Christian, and I was right down the road, and I heard the story, but I never knew her. Fast forward, I go on a trip to Israel, and I'm in Jerusalem, and the first morning, Laura and I get up to go to breakfast. And I open the door, and there's a young woman across the hall. She opens the door, and we just say hello. And we walk down to the dining hall, and we sit at the table with our group. She sits down at the table with our group. She's come from Ukraine to Israel. I've come from Florida to Israel. And we meet in Jerusalem. Now, what, you know, what are the chances of that? All through the book of Ruth, it says, as it happened. Well, it didn't just happen. God orchestrates those things. There are divine appointments that take place, right? And so it was a divine appointment. I was celebrating. I was so happy to hear about her. I'd never even seen her, never met her before, but I knew her story. And I knew that she became a Christian. And she even came back to visit one time and came to our house, came to see us. You know, you never know what God is doing in your life to affect other people. And so what we want to do is we want to see how God took Ruth, who was a Moabite woman, who was worshiping a false god, a person who was living in a place where they sacrificed their children to a false god. And she said, I'm going to worship the God of Israel. And God redeemed her. See, you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, he can do that for these people, but he can't do that for me. That's not true. Because God looks at you and me and he says, you know, I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you that way. And God says, I'm going to redeem you. If you'll just give me your life, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to work in your life in such a way. Every chapter is going to get better. It's just going to get better. You're going to have some good chapters and some bad chapters. But overall, ultimately, I'm going to bless you. And so we see how she did the right thing. And God blessed her. You know, most of the women, if she was there and she didn't have a husband, how was she going to make a living? Most of the women in those days were forced into prostitution because that was the only way to make a living. They didn't have a husband or a father or a brother or somebody who could provide for them. There really wasn't a lot of options. And now she's got this mother-in-law and they've got to take care of each other. She's younger, so what does she do? Well, she decides, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go out into the field and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to glean. What is gleaning? Gleaning is when some of the crop, when they're harvesting, some of it falls to the side. And the Levitical law, the Israelites said, if it falls to the side, God said, just leave it. And let the people who are poor and the widows and the people who are outcasts, let them come behind you and let them get the crops. And that's kind of God's food pantry right there, right? And so they just take it, and it's a blessing to them. And you're going to see she goes to a field. She doesn't know who owns the field. She just goes. But a man named Boaz owns the field. And Boaz finds out about her, and he finds out about her story. He's so blessed by hearing about her and her life and her witness that he wants to help her. And he even invites her to sit down and have lunch. And he provides for her. He says, eat all you want. Get on. But after one day's work, he gives her 2 weeks' wages. That's pretty generous, isn't it? One day's work, 2 weeks' wages. But that's the kind of guy he is. He's a godly man. He's all the time. You'll see him in the book of Ruth. He's praying for people. He's blessing people. He's greeting people. He's just a godly person. He's an owner. He's a man of standing. He has money and he has property. He's somebody, but he's got humility because he knows that God is somebody bigger and greater. And he just wants to be humble and obedient to God and be about his business. And so when they have lunch together, and when she gets all that money, she goes home to her mother-in-law, and Naomi said, well, tell me what happened today. And she said, well, I went to this field and I worked, and they fed me lunch and they were so nice. And the man that owned the thing, he gave me a lot of stuff. It's an ephah. Remember that? We talked about an ephah. What's an ephah? I just told you a few minutes ago. Are you paying attention? It's 2 weeks' wages. Work with me on this, okay? I'm just one man. I can't do everything. You've got to do your part, right? Amen? I like it. I like it. All right. So Naomi goes, who's he? Wow. Here's a candidate. I prayed for you to get a husband. This guy sounds like a great guy. And she says, well, his name is Boaz. And Naomi gets real excited. And she says, Boaz, he's part of our family. Let me just stop right there for just a moment, okay? Now, I know that some of you are thinking, wait a minute, she's going to marry a member of her family? I didn't think that was right. I mean, read the Bible, right? We just got in trouble with incest in Moab. What are you thinking, right? But in those days, if you had a widow, somebody in the family, if a man died, a husband died, the brother or somebody would take on the responsibility of another wife. He would marry her. He would provide children for her. It would be a way to keep the family name going. That's just what you did for widows and people in need, right? Now, I know that that's foreign to us today. We don't do that unless perhaps we're from parts of Tennessee. Yep. See, I can say that because Laura and I grew up in Tennessee. You know, if it were your state, we could make fun of you too, but I chose to go to my state and make fun of it, all right? So they have this little date over lunch, and then nothing. She thought it went really well, and she doesn't hear from him for 7 weeks. How many want to give a testimony of that? We had a date. I thought he was going to call me. Nothing happened. But he's busy. He's bringing in the harvest, and this guy's got to make hay while the sun shines. And so he's out there working, and nothing happens. And Naomi says, let me give you a little encouragement. Here's what I want you to do. Now, I want to point out that what she tells her daughter-in-law to do is not something that we advise in premarital counseling here at Woodlawn, okay? It's a little bit different than what we usually talk about, but God's got a plan. He's going to work through it. So she says, you know, they brought in the harvest. He's down on the threshing floor. I want you to go down there. Now, what they're going to do, they're going to have a big payday party, and they're going to pay everybody. They're going to have a lot to drink and a lot to eat. Then he's going to lay down and sleep on the threshing floor because he's got to protect the profits before they go to market. And so that's what happened. And she said, I want you to go down there, uncover his feet, lay down at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. Did you know this was in the Bible? Huh? And that's exactly what happened. She does it. She said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Now, basically, what she does, she almost proposes to him. She says, would you be my kinsman redeemer? Cover me with your blanket. Cover me with your blessing. Be the person who will take care of me. He's a lot older than she is. He probably thinks she's not interested in him, but she's saying, I am interested. I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. And so what happens is a kinsman redeemer is going to protect, going to provide for a widow, going to take care of a family member. If there was a problem, then they would take care of it. Now, here's the problem that Boaz has. There's a family member who is closer in relationship to Ruth than he is, okay, Elimelech's family. And so he really has first rights to Ruth. And he says, either I will provide for you or he will provide for you. We've got to talk to him first. It's up to him because it's his deal. But then after that, if he doesn't want to do that, I will do that. And Boaz was going to need three things. He was going to need the providence of God. He was going to need the planning of God. And he was going to need the prayer that he was going to make with God. So let's start with the first one, the providence of God. What is the providence of God? Well, if you read the book of Ruth, there are not any big miracles in there where they part the Red Sea. There are not any big miracles where somebody who's blind gets vision or somebody who's raised from the dead. But they do have the providence of God. The providence of God is this. Whenever God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural will, and that happens to you and me every day. We get divine appointments all the time, don't we? We run into people we need to talk to. They run into us. We share together. That doesn't just happen. It's not as it happened. Nay, nay. It's God making it happen. He's bringing it about. He's paying attention to the details of your life and of mine. He's working in our lives. And you don't see the physical miracles, but you do see the providence of God all through that book. And if you look in that fourth chapter, it says, Boaz went to the town gate and he took a seat there. Just then, the family redeemer he had mentioned came by, just happened to come by, right? So Boaz called him out, come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. And see, there's a divine appointment right there. Now, the city gate was where they would go to do business. It was kind of like going to court or going to the city council. They'd have witnesses there. They could transact things. You know, you watch, I'm going to sign the contract. He's going to sign the contract. I got all these witnesses that say it's legal. Everything can take place here. So he goes down to the town gate, and who shows up but the family redeemer? Wow, how amazing that is. And so they get there together, and he says, come over here, friend. Now, that term friend in the original Hebrew, that's not exactly what he said, because that's a gracious term that he called him. In fact, if you look at this story, Solomon wrote this book, and he didn't ever call this guy by name. This is this guy's chance to get his name in the Bible. And he's Mr. No Name. Next week on the last Sunday, I'm going to tell you some more about that. Really, it's like John Doe. I mean, that's what it boils down to. Pelosi Almoni. That's in Hebrew. That's what he's calling him, really. And it's like there's no name. We don't know what the guy's name was. And I'll show you why. Because of what he does, how he responds to this offer. And so they get together and they determine, what are we going to do? You want to see the providential power of God, you just continue, because God just keeps working throughout the book of Ruth. You know, this book could have been called, maybe in the first chapter, Suddenly and Tragically Widowed. That would have been appropriate. Second, it could have been called The Faith to Leave Moab, because that was a big choice, wasn't it? Another section could be called Broke and Broken in Bethlehem. They could have called it that. And so what happens is that you get down to the final chapter, and you just continue to see that God says, you don't like the chapter you're in, hang on. I got a better chapter for you. You just keep trusting me. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. You just have faith. You just keep walking. I'm going to show you something better. The second thing we see is strategic plans. You need strategic plans. Planning can actually be spiritual. Boaz is not a prophet. He's not a pastor. He's not a priest. What is he? He's actually a business leader. Now, what did I tell you earlier in this series? I said, you don't have to go into full-time ministry to go into full-time ministry, right? Because wherever you are, you can be in ministry, and God can use you. In fact, that's why you're here. If you're not dead, you're not done. If you're on the earth, God's got a plan. You may work somewhere else, but your main job is to be listening to that still, small voice. What is it you want me to do, Lord? I'm available. Just show me who to listen to. Show me who to talk to. Show me who you want me to witness to. Show me who needs you. Just bring us together. And you do, because God does all the work. Hey, you just get a front row seat to watch him work, don't you? And what a blessing it is to do that. And so you say, now, Lord, I want your plan. Now, where was Boaz going? He was not on his way to Bible study. You know, not that they didn't have a Bible back then, but so how did I know? I know that because they had the Old Testament, but it wasn't written down. They had the law. They had all that. And then he wasn't going on a mission trip. He wasn't doing something, you know, that was a blessing to other people. He was going to make a business deal. And God worked in his life. And so he goes to the city gate. He calls 10 business leaders together. And he says, Mr. No Name, come over here. I'm going to give you an offer you can't refuse. They sit down together. He said, you know Elimelech, he died. You know his widow Naomi. Listen, you're the closest family member. You can take care of her. You can buy the land. You can add it to your portfolio. You can bless her and everything will go great. Let's just look and see what the Bible says about it. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Now Boaz is smart. He is shrewd. I want you to see what he says. Okay. Then he says this. Then Boaz told him, it's the fine print, okay? Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, a Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. And now Mr. No Name starts pumping the brakes right here, okay? He said, hang on just a minute. I don't think this was what we agreed to, all right? What you're telling me is I don't just take care of one widow. I got to take care of two. One of them is a mother-in-law, like I need that, right? That's what he's saying. And I got to provide for both of them, and I got to pay for the land, and they get it back. What's in it for me? And then he says this, then I can't redeem it. The family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. What's he saying? This could be dangerous. You go first, right? I got two guys in the church. We all three need hip replacements. And so I told him about my doctor, and the doctor comes from Gulf Breeze. He comes to Destin, and eventually I'm going to have to get a hip replacement. And so I said to both these guys, I said, this could be dangerous. You go first. And they did. And they both go to the 9 o'clock service. And once it's on my left and once it's on my right, because we need to have it balanced, right? And I talk to them every week and I say, how's my hip doing? They say, your hip is great. And I say, wonderful, just checking. Because, you know, I want to know about the after effects. I want to know about later on. I don't want to just know about the surgery. I want to know how we're going to progress. And they say it's just a piece of cake. Those people who are saying that are people who don't have to go do it. They say that, but the ones who have to do it, okay. Did I digress? Let's move on. So he says, I can't do it. Now, what his attitude is, it's a bad investment. But the attitude of Boaz is it's a legacy opportunity. And the author looks on and says, I'm not even going to give Mr. No Name a name in the Bible because he would not do this thing for a family member. Chapter 1, Naomi's husband Elimelech has died and there is no plan. He had a plan to go to Moab, but he didn't have a plan to provide for his family after that, right? Then Ruth's husband, Mahlon, died. He didn't have a plan either. You see, Mr. No Name can't see past today. You know, some people are visionaries, and they can see what God wants to do in the future. Other people, they have to see it in concrete for it to come alive for them. They can't see it in that way. And so one of the most spiritual things you can do is make a plan because you make it with the Lord. You pray about it every day. Lord, what would you have me do? I want to be faithful and obedient to you. I don't want to leave one day early or late. I want to do exactly what you would have me do. And then you continue to pray. And in Proverbs, it says this, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Good planning and hard work. You know what people tell me now? They say, we can't find people to work. We can't find people. We can't find good people to work with us. There are some fast food restaurants at one point that I went to some towns, they just closed because they couldn't get any employees to come in and go to work. God says in the Bible, if you don't work, you don't eat. And we kind of like eating, don't we? I've noticed that about us. You know, oh, that's for other people. Nay, nay, that's not going to work, is it? And so he says, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. And then good planning, hard work will bring prosperity and blessing on your life. And so maybe today you're here and you're going, our marriage is struggling. Well, what's your plan? Well, we're thinking that we might go to a small life group together. We're thinking that we might go to counseling because we hadn't been able to work it out. Or maybe, you know, you're trying to figure out your financial plan. What am I going to do? And your plan so far has been, I'm going to spend more money than I make, and that's not working out real well, is it? And so now you've got to determine, how can I learn to do better? That's not a good plan. Or maybe you might cut up your credit cards. Hey, that's a radical idea, isn't it? And you might do the debt snowball. And you might get in a better position financially. And then what about your health plan? My health plan is I'm going to eat, I'm going to sleep, and I'm going to eat again, right? That's what I want to do. But maybe you ought to add a little exercise. Maybe you ought to add a little vitamins. Maybe you ought to add some other things in there that will help you have better health, a little workout plan. And if all your friends are broke and far from God, you may need some new friends. Amen? Amen. Yeah, you need some people around you who are doing the right thing, the thing that you need to do. All right, then you need the providence of God. Now let's go on and look at the next verse. It says, and with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. What's he doing? Boaz is joining his chapter with Ruth's chapter, and he's bringing them together for God's chapter. God has brought us together for such a time as this. He's doing it through the providence of God. He's got strategic planning to make it happen, and now it's coming about. And God says, I'm going to give you a better chapter. The third thing we see is faith-filled prayers. See, if Elimelech had started out right, he would have said, Lord, I'm concerned about the famine, but you know you've always provided for me and my family. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray and trust you. And I'm going to have faith that you will provide like you always have in the past. And that's the way I'm going to live. And he never would have gone to Moab, would he? Because, but he went the wrong way because he made a fear decision. The book of Ruth, if you hadn't noticed, the book of Ruth is filled with prayer. It's just prayer after prayer after prayer. You see it constantly in there. Naomi prays, may the Lord give you a husband. Ruth prays, may the Lord deal with me if I leave you. Boaz prays, may the Lord be with you. The workers in the field pray, may the Lord bless you. Boaz says, may the Lord repay and bless you. Ruth says, may I continue to find favor. Naomi says, may the Lord bless the man who blesses you. And Boaz says to Ruth, may the Lord bless you. It's just prayer after prayer after prayer. And then it says this, then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, we are witnesses. And now they're going to pray. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descend. May you prosper in Ephrathah. Ephrathah. Do you know what Ephrathah is? Ephrathah is simply an ancient name for Bethlehem. That's all it means. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? The whole group is praying that for her. Now, here's what I want you to see. God takes this Moabite woman who lives in Moab, where they worship a false god and they sacrifice their children to a false god, and he redeems her. And from that, we see what he's going to do in her life. But listen, it's not just about you. When God works in your life, it's not just about you. It impacts other people too. And so we're going to see what God does through her life because she's doing the right thing. The story of the gospel is in there. It's throughout the Bible. And here's what I want you to see. The way that you see what God does is you look backwards. You look backwards. Because if you look backwards, you can see how God has worked in your life. I know that many of you could say today, you know, way back when I made this decision, I didn't have any idea, but God was directing my life. And I'm so thankful that I went in that direction. I went to church camp one time and I met this girl and I told God she was the one and I needed to marry her. And he just needed to work out the details. How do you think that worked out? He said, who do you think you are? Amen. And then he brought Laura into my life. And he said, no, this is the one that you're supposed to marry. And really, think about it. Who else would have put up with me this long? We've been married 44 years in December. Yeah, she was 12 when we got married. And she's right. She's hanging in there like grim death. She's there every day, every night. The scripture says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was God's plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. So when you read English, you read it from left to right. But when you read Hebrew, you read it from right to left. You read it backwards. And so all you have to do is you have to look at the life of Jesus. It says, Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Mary was engaged to Joseph, who was the father, then Jacob, and it goes on back in the lineage of Jesus. Backwards, you see Mary and Joseph and Jacob and Matthew, and then it gives you all these names in the Bible, all these different names of the generations of people that came between the time that Ruth made a decision to follow God, and God used her lineage to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. God has a plan, and he has a plan for you too. And all you and I need to do is ask him, Lord, what's that plan? I want to do what you're calling me to do. And then Solomon came from David, and David came from Obed, and Obed was the son of Boaz and Ruth. And it says, Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And if you look backwards, you will see the providential grace and power and plan of God, His providential will. He's pointing you in the right direction. He's blessing you. He's saying, listen, if you'll just surrender to me, I'm going to turn the page on your life. I know you're in a bad chapter. I know you're struggling. I know things aren't good. But listen, I'm paying attention to your life, the details of your life. And I'm going to provide for you. And all you need to do is just surrender to me. When you do that, I'm going to be turning the page. And you're just going to see that there might be some bad chapters in the future, but ultimately they're going to be good chapters. And even if there are bad chapters, you know that I am right here with you. And I'm not going to abandon you. And I'm not going to leave you. And so you don't have to walk by sight, but you walk by faith. And you trust and you believe. Let's pray together. Father, today we pray that you will give us your power and grace and goodness, that you will work in our lives any way you want to. We pray today that we will know you and see you and hear you and follow you. Lord, we know that maybe right now there are some of us here who are in a bad chapter, but we're going to trust you. We're going to do our part. We're going to look for you. We're going to create a plan with you to be wise. We're going to be good stewards and trust you and give. We're going to pray, God, for you to do miracles in our lives. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for restoration. We're going to pray for provision and emotional peace and miracles in relationship. God, we're asking for your power and your presence and your work. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen.